literally, physically protected the well-being of God's people. But then God wants the same thing spiritually. It's the reason, especially in the church, God put elders. In Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 32, the Apostle Paul, talking to elders, tells them to take heed to themselves and unto the flock over which the Holy Ghost had made them overseers. They were to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. Sadly, in that very context, Paul says he knows after his departing that there will be men arising, speaking perverse things and drawing away disciples after them. The sad reality is the very people who were put in place to protect God's people were the very ones creating the problems for God's people. But on the other hand, it's those very people who were designed to provide peace and protect. Look at Titus chapter 1 and listen to what Paul says regarding bishops, elders, or shepherds. In Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 7, he says, "For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, of a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate." Verse 9 speaks to the why. "Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort," who? God's people, "and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake." Elders are to provide protection for God's people. It is sad indeed when the very people who are put in the position of protection end up being the very ones who stand before God's people and tell them, "We're going a different direction. We're leaving what God says. We're going to do what the culture demands. We want to fit in and be like everybody else." When those people are put there, they're the ones who should be protecting the church. One of the sad reality is when a preacher stands up and begins to say things that's not found in the Bible, sometimes the members get agitated, irritated, and the shepherds sit silent. The people who hired him are likely the elders. And the people who should send him packing when he leaves God's word are the elders. All too often, the elders find themselves under the thumb of the preacher. And the flock goes agitated, irritated, and sometimes scattered and shattered. God is greatly displeased. Those men are put there for the protection of God's people. In fact, it's been said to me on more than one occasion, one of the things that people have appreciated through the years about Avondale is peace. When I come, I know what I'm going to get. When we assemble, we know what we're going to hear. It's a great blessing and a calming influence on people's lives. It protects their soul. That's why they're there. And then finally, it's the way God provides for his people. Every leader, go again, check it out. Go read through the scriptures. Every leader put in place was to provide something for God's people. Moses was to provide Israel with God's word, direction, and instruction. Government is to provide protection and safety for the righteous. In fact, Romans 13, 3 and 4 make it very clear that the government was ordained to protect the righteous and punish the evildoer. The righteous should have nothing to fear because government is in place. And functioning properly, the righteous flourish and rejoice at the presence of government. It is a sad day when the government turns, leaves its place. It happened in Israel. It happens today. It's sad indeed when the righteous are punished and the wicked are set free. It's not the design of government. Elders are to feed, lead, and retrieve God's sheep. When you read Luke 15 and those individuals approach Jesus because he's eating with publicans and sinners, and they talk to him about that, immediately Jesus says, "Which man of you, if he lost the sheep?" Please understand, if you're talking to men who have sheep, guess what they are? Shepherds. When you read Luke 15, at least the first part of that chapter, please have shepherds in your mind first. I know one of the things we say all the time is, well, every member should be carried. Yes, Galatians 6 says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of God. And it is the case that in any organization, the church, the family, however it's described, every member should be concerned about every member. That's patently true. But the elders, those shepherds, should be concerned primarily for sheep. Whether those sheep are in the building or whether those sheep need retrieving, that's what Luke 15 is about. If you had 99 and you lost one, what would you do? You would leave the 99 and you'd go find the one. They feed, they lead, they retrieve. That's what elders do. That's why God put them there. For the provisions of his people, the sheep is the primary concern. Parents are to provide for their children. They're to provide a godly example. They're to invite an education in God's word. I appreciate that you and I want our children educated. Most people get very concerned about their children, college funds and so forth as soon as they find out we're pregnant. We're pregnant. I don't know why I'm holding my stomach. I've never been pregnant. I don't know why. We're pregnant. Terrific. That's great. Outstanding. We're going to have a baby. What? We better get concerned about what? About the child's future. And parents go full bore about the future of their child because here's what we know. The child will, born healthy, will live, and then grow. And one will turn to two, turn to five, turn to 10, turn to 15, eventually 18, graduate, and now what? Parents don't want to wait to 18 to start being concerned about it, and so they get concerned way back here. That's wisdom, absolutely. But must not we be chiefly concerned about their education in God? Where are the parents who say we're pregnant? We better get started on educating this child in God. We better not lose a day because it's too important. Because whatever the child is over there, doctor, lawyer, trash man, janitor, a banker, entrepreneur, it does, whatever over there, got a soul. And none of that is going to get you to heaven. Where is the education? Where is the force? What a parent's primary job? Education in God. Lois and Eunice took it seriously. When I call to remembrance, Paul says of Timothy, the unfeigned faith that is in thee. Where was it first? Well, first in your grandmother and your mother. That's where it was. And I know it's in you too, Timothy. How'd it get there? They observe Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, beginning, these words must first be in your heart, and then you teach them diligently to your children. Why are parents there? Provisions. What provisions? Well, of course, the physical, but more importantly, I've said it once, I say it 1,000 times, church doesn't lose children. The church doesn't have children. The church has members. It's comprised of saints. Those are somebody else's children. They belong to the parents. And the parents' primary function is to school them in the ways of God. But you can't do that. You know, it turns out I never taught my children astrophysics. I never did that. Well, there's really, really a small reason for that. What do you suppose? Despite everything, I don't know. I can't teach what you don't know, friend. Parents, especially you young parents out there with these beautiful babies, the ones we keep going down to that room peeking in, the ones we all grab up and hold and draw close if you'll let us, the ones we smell on and dote on, those little people we all love. Listen, by all means, keep having them. We all love babies. Is that all right? We all love babies. Nothing wrong in the world with babies. But your job for those children is to train them in the ways of the Lord. And parents, if you fail there, it won't matter what else you accomplish. Why did God give leadership? It's the way God provides for his people. A husband is to provide for his wife. In fact, as we've gone through this, we'll make some quick application here. One of the things that scares people to death is when you talk about God's design. And I'm up here so emphatic and so absolute in what I'm saying that they're over the other person and reverences do. And I go in like that. I only go in like that because it's what the Bible says. You don't want me to halfway go in on things the Bible say, do you? Thank you. There are two of y'all that don't. Bless you. We go in like that because the Bible says it. But then we do know. We do know what that does to people. It puts people back on their heels and they ask themselves, whoa. You give this person I'm with that kind of power and have mercy. What will they do to me? It's because we misunderstand why it's there in the first place. Wives are not slaves to their husbands. They're slaves to Christ. The arrangement is how God interacts through representation with his people. Unknown to her and maybe to him, her and all of those who follow, their greatest ally is God. Conversely, for those who lead in whatever endeavor, their harshest critic will not be members to elders. It won't be citizens to governments or employees to their bosses. It won't be children to their parents or even wives to their husbands. The one who is looking most intently, the one who's watching with most scrutiny at the job being done is the one who designed it and the one who is represented in it. It's God scrutinizing leaders in whatever capacity they lead. And if leaders knew that, it would change the way they lead. And if those who follow knew that, they'd have less fear of the arrangement to begin with. Our marriages will improve if we know why God has placed leaders here in the first place. Husbands are to be all of these things to their wives. Go back over the points. It's how God cares for his children. That's why Moses is leading Israel. What's a husband's job? He's to care for her the way Christ cared for the church. He is in the place of God's care. In fact, Peter says she is a fellow heir of the grace of life. Can you imagine a right-thinking man looking at that dynamic correctly and then going in there and abusing his wife? Can you imagine a right-thinking man looking at that and coming away with, no matter what I do, I'm in charge? You see, properly understood, he goes in correctly and she has nothing to fear about it. He is to be a problem solver and a peacemaker. That's his job for her life. She has a problem. Why is he here? He solves problems. I know sometimes in modern day psychology and stuff and marital counseling, sometimes it's said, well, she just wants to talk. She don't really want you to solve her problems. There's a reason why as soon as you start talking, men start thinking about solutions. Because maybe, just maybe, men understand why they're there. Baby, if you have a problem, I have a problem. And if they're doing that to you down at the job, we got to do something. You see, men don't really sit down, think that thing through, and say, let's just talk about it. Let's just throw it out there in the wind, and then let's just not do anything. Let's just talk about it. And then, tomorrow, let's do it again. That was so fun. No. A man who understands why he's there, when his wife has a problem, he has a problem. In fact, it has cost many a child a beating because mama was upset. And she went and daddy found out. Y'all did what? Your mama in there crying? Come here. Come and talk to you. Your mama in there crying, you gonna be crying. Because we are here to solve her problem. That's why he's there. Now again, you gotta be amazed at what God must see when the person who is to provide a solution to her problems is creating her problems. When the person who is to provide the peace for her mind is agitating and irritating it. It's the way God provides for his people. And so husbands who know that and think about it properly, listen, it'll change. It's because we don't think about it this way. But then thirdly, he's to protect her. Quite literally in Israel, they did it. Spiritually in the church, he's to do it. Elders are. But in the home, he's to do that. He is to protect her. He is her shield and her great reward. Quote Genesis 15, what God was to Abraham. He is her protection and her blessing. That's what he is for her. Someone comes in, he's first in line. Listen, literally he'll lay down his life for her. But more than that, the things that are necessary for her life, he protects her. And so, it's tough. I don't mind telling you it's tough. But husbands, we stop the flirting friends. We do it. We stop the woman who's gone too far. We don't get in the car and then say, well, I didn't even see nothing, while our wife sits irritated and agitated. Now, I know your wife has a channel on her radio dial you don't have, and she has a vision you don't quite possess. But if she's upset, I'm serious about that, they see things you can't see. In fact, that's what one man said of wives. He says they're here for our blind spots. They're here to see things we can't see. No problem with that, and they do. But if somebody's got to leave sad, let the other person leave sad. Hello? If somebody's got to have a problem, let the other person have a problem. But get in the car and protect your wife. Eric, you say that like you've always done it. Nope, failed miserably. That's how I know. Sometimes you fail your way to success. Sometimes. But I know this, she was right. She was right. And you don't want to take that ride home with an agitated and irritated wife because you didn't protect her. You don't want to take that ride home. No, you got to fall out with somebody, fall out with the other person. But protect her. In fact, protect her against your family too. Since we're here, I'll just park a minute. You young husbands in particular, I know those of you who have been married a little longer, you've already learned it through trial and error. You failed your way to success, I hope. But there is, unfortunately, this tension between family members. There are people who love you, probably your mama, if you're a guy, and your daddy, if you're a girl. And they've loved you your whole life, and they really don't really appreciate the fact somebody else has come in and loves you differently, and now you love them first. And so they keep doing little stuff to make sure they keep their position. And then you find yourself, if you're a husband, tucked right in the middle of two people you love. And if these two people happen to be women, you're into something. Because on the one hand, you have that new bride, the love of your life, and how you don't love her. Oh, you love her. Let me tell you, you love her with a new love. You've never felt this love. This love is brand new. But then you got history and a love with your mama that only you could have with your mama. That woman who bore you, brought you out, nursed you, held you near, taught you everything. Every time somebody scores a touchdown, I want to thank my mama. I want to thank my mama. She's the greatest woman in the world. My mama. Got it good. Oh, but now. Now, mama and the wife are locked in a battle for preeminence. Let me make it real simple for you, young man. Your wife wins. Period. You don't stop loving your mama. And you go, if necessary, have a conversation with your mama you thought you'd never have to have, but you sit your mama down, have a drink if you need to, coffee, tea, or milk, and sit down with your mama. And you tell mama, mama, I love you and will always love you, but my wife must be first. I'll never stop loving you, but my wife must be first. I'll always be your boy, but my wife must come first. And you tell and show your wife she is first. You protect her. That's why you're there. Husbands are to provide all of these things for their wives. You provide for her in God's stead. You care for her. You're the problem solver and the peace provider. You protect her and you provide for her in God's stead. Now just here, it might be, again, America has done a job on us, so let me be clear. I'm not suggesting suddenly every husband who doesn't have his wife in a three bathroom, three and a half bath, four bedroom, five bedroom house with two cars outside hasn't provided. I don't mean that. I didn't say provide things for her. I said provide for her. Her. Which means if it's the case that we live in a shoebox, baby, I'm with you. And I am here and make sure our box will be rain free. I'll do whatever it takes, but I'm with you. That's the point. In fact, don't believe me. I said provide for her the way God does. You get a chance sometime. Read 1 Timothy 6 from about 10 down to 17. Here's some of the things you'll read. You brought nothing into this world. And sir, you can carry nothing out. So what's God's provisions for you? Having food and raiment, let us be content. Now, he is to represent God. What's he to do? You see, it's America that tells you, you're not provided for a girl unless you live in. You're not provided for a girl unless you're driving. You're not provided for a girl unless... God never said that. He is to provide. And if a man will not work, he shouldn't eat. Bible is very clear. He is to provide for her. But that's kind of the point. He needs to know that. And he is to love her as Christ loved the church. The thing is, women must have faith in the God who designed this arrangement, that his representative leadership will work. Because for as many abuses that have gone on, we have a Bible full and a history full of people who did it God's way. Moses and Joshua and a host of others led Israel as God desired. Many elders have been faithful to God's charge, and so the church should have nothing to fear. Many parents have represented God faithfully in their homes, and there have been and continue to be many a husband who is doing the right thing and representing God faithfully toward their wives. This morning, I'm asking you, change your thoughts about why the arrangement exists anyway. And properly understood from both sides, those who are led would never feel threatened or afraid, and those who lead would never see themselves as exercising some power or position or something that they wield, but rather that they represent the God of heaven in the execution of that. Tonight, we can't continue because we will have our youth devo. Title of the sermon is How Shall the Young Secure Their Hearts? Parents, you need to be here for that as well as our young people. Next week, we will look at what does love look like. He is to love her as Christ loved the church. That will be the opposite side of the coin of what reverence looks like when we talked about reverence and respect. So what does love look like? And then Sunday night, what is she to do, or what is a follower to do when the leader won't lead? God has arranged the world the way he has, and friends, to trust him is to trust his ways. And those who lead must know that what's being done, the very acts and works and representation of the God of heaven, and so they should execute it with that in mind. And those who are led should see themselves as following God's representative as they follow that individual or those who lead. If you're not a Christian this morning, you need to be one. There is no greater life in the world. It's sad. I sometimes consider my own self, and I don't know about you, but it's sad that God's people don't smile more. I mean, it doesn't cost anything, but if God's people don't have cause to have a smile on their face, I don't know who does. It's sad that people smile over sin more than the righteous smile over being a saint. But there is joy in Christ, and there is reason to live this life. And Jesus invites you to come to him because he has a better way of living than sin. You need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, John 8:24. You need to repent of your sins, Luke 13:3-5. Confess the name of Jesus. There is no other Savior but Jesus, Romans 10:9-10. And be buried with him in baptism, Romans 6:3-4. To put that old man to death, to arise, to walk in newness of life with a changed heart and a renewed spirit, and then live faithfully to that cause. It'll help you as a person. It'll bless your homes. It'll bless the church. It'll bless the world for those who shine the light of Jesus Christ in their lives. If you've never done that, we invite you to do so. And if you have done that and you need to come home, I hope you know that the Father's arms are ever open, and he would long for nothing more than to have his child restored. If you lead, please know you represent God, and please see yourself as leading the way God would lead. And if you follow, please know, to follow that leader is to follow the God of heaven, because it's him being represented. And may we care, provide, and do all of those things that God would have us do. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.